I'm sure if we've been following Jesus for any length of time, we all know what it is to be tempted. And it's something which we will battle with until the day we reach glory. And so this morning, it's comforting to know that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, our Savior, knows what it is to be tempted. And it's important to clarify here, I think, that temptation itself, to feel tempted, isn't a sin. But it becomes a sin when we are weak and we succumb to it. And we see here that Jesus is tempted, so it can't be sin to be tempted. His temptation takes place almost immediately after his baptism, where God declares him to be his beloved son, with whom he is well pleased. We see that in chapter 3, 21 to 22, which we considered last week. And so following this baptism, following this declaration, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted. And as Jesus is in the wilderness, there are two important Old Testament events which Luke wants us to have in mind. The first is Adam, the first man who represents us. He is tempted by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, a garden of abundance, and he fails. And so because he fails, so too does the whole human race. The second event is that Israel, God's chosen people to bless the world, they are tested for 40 years in the wilderness. And although time and time again God provides for them, they also, like Adam, fail. And so now here in this passage, we have Jesus, the second Adam, and the greater Israel being tested in the wilderness. And so the question on our lips must be, what will Jesus do? Will he succeed with the first Adam and the old Israel failed? And the answer to that question is very important, because if the answer is yes, he will succeed, then all of us here this morning who trust in him are safe forever. Whereas if the answer is no, he will fail like Adam, we are all still in big trouble. Because it's only if Jesus remained sinless throughout his entire life could he be the Savior of the world. We need a sinless representative because by nature we are fallen. We are united to the first Adam. And so here the devil comes and tempts him. The devil here is the one who has, from the beginning, been trying to frustrate the plans of God for the world. Now, he's the one who succeeded in tripping Adam up back in Genesis 3. And he shows up here, and his desire is to get the better of Jesus, the second Adam. If he can get Jesus to succumb to temptation, then God's mission to save sinful humanity and restore a broken world fails. That's what's at stake here in the temptation of Jesus. So with that in mind, if you haven't already, turn back with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. For this section of the sermon, we're just going to analyze the passage. Luke 4, verses 1 to 13. Now, we see here that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and he is led by that same Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he is tempted by the devil. Now, that time period is deliberate. Remember, this is meant to make us think back to the old Israel and their 40 years of wandering. And Luke tells us that during these days in the wilderness, Jesus ate nothing. And so he is hungry. That's there for us at the end of verse 2. Jesus, of course, is God, but he's also man. And so during his life on earth, he had human needs. He needed to sleep because he got tired. We saw that, we see that, don't we, when he goes to sleep on the boat in the storm. He needed water because he got thirsty. He asks the woman of Samaria for a drink. And here, having not eaten for quite a long time, he is hungry. He needs food. And so we have the first temptation. Now, it's interesting, this first temptation, because we remember what God the Father has just declared over Jesus at his baptism. You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased. And the next voice that Jesus hears after this great declaration is the voice of the devil, who says to him, if you are the Son of God. The words of the devil always counter the words of God. That's why Adam fell, because he listened to the wrong person. And so the devil here says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, I don't think this temptation is trying to get Jesus to doubt who he is or anything like that. I think this is more of a challenge to Jesus to see how he will use his status as the Son of God and the Messiah. So what the devil is saying to Jesus here is, you are the Son of God, so surely you shouldn't go hungry. Why not? Just for once, use your divine powers that we both know you have to satisfy yourself, to serve your own needs. Turn these stones into bread. It'll be easy for someone like you. And sometimes we get the same sort of temptations. You're a Christian. Life shouldn't be so hard. Why not just satisfy yourself for a moment? It's the same sort of thing going on here. The temptation then, as I said, is not to cause Jesus really to doubt who he is or even prove who he is. It's to get him to abuse his status as the Son of God, a challenge to see how he will use his messianic power. No, to just for a moment stop depending on God the Father and use his status for his own means, to be self-serving. Now, that, of course, is not the reason Jesus came. Jesus says of himself, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus answers the devil here by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8:3. It's here in verse 4 in our chapter here. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And the choice of passage is quite deliberate. It's from the wilderness passages in the Old Testament. And so in quoting from Deuteronomy, Jesus is showing how Israel should have lived during their own time in the wilderness. You know, where Israel received manna from God and rebelled, Jesus here goes without and he obeys. Why? Well, for Jesus and so for us, God's word and his will is the most important thing. So that's the first temptation. We now come to the second temptation in this passage. And we read that Jesus is led by the devil to a high place. And from this high place, he receives a vision. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Well, what is the temptation here? Well, I don't think it's possessing authority or anything like that, because there's nothing wrong with authority. There's nothing wrong with being powerful. Rather, what the devil is doing here is offering power and glory and authority to Jesus by illegitimate means. In this case, it involves bowing down and worshipping the devil himself. Of course, what the devil is saying here isn't true. He doesn't really have the authority to give these things to Jesus. The devil is a liar. So whenever we feel tempted and we see what sin offers us, it's important. Do not listen. It is a lie. Satan and his demons are liars. But why might this have been a temptation for Jesus? Well, this is why. It's because by now in Luke's gospel, we know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen King. And one day, he will inherit everything that the devil is offering him here in exchange for worship. So why this temptation? Well, it's because of who he is, the Messiah. He must win the kingdoms and the nations and the peoples over to himself, but he must do it God's way, not the world's way. If you want a sort of a headline for this temptation, it's he's being offered a crown without the cross. So how will Jesus, by the end of Luke's gospel, win the world over to himself? How will he win a people that he can call his own? How will he again enter into the glory of heaven? How has God the Father planned for him to achieve all this? Well, it's through suffering. If you look at Luke 24:26, which we'll get to in quite a while, God willing, as we go through Luke's gospel. Jesus is walking along the Emmaus Road there with two of his disciples. He's died and he's risen again, but they don't know he's risen again. They are still grieving. And as he's walking along with them, kind of hiding his identity from their sight, he says to them, Luke 24:26, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, Jesus must live as a sinless man. And then one day, he will be led to a high place and lifted on high. But that would be on a cross. And there he would die on behalf of sinners as an atoning sacrifice. And then he would rise again and ascend into his glory. You see, each day as the shadow of the cross grew darker over Jesus' life, as every step he took him nearer and nearer to the cross, Jesus had to choose to live in perfect obedience to his Father, or else all would be lost. And so again, Jesus responds to the devil's temptation here with words from the book of Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If only Israel had kept this at the forefront of their minds, their story could have been very, very different. And we move on then to the third temptation, recorded for us in verses 9 to 12. We read that the devil led him to Jerusalem. This is presumably in a vision, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is a very interesting temptation. Again, the devil uses that same trick, that same phrasing that he did with the bread temptation. If you are the Son of God. And the temptation here is to put God to the test. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Then he quotes from Psalm 91. In other words, what the devil is saying here is, if you are the Son of God, he's bound to look after you whatever happens. So why not prove it? And as I said, he uses Psalm 91 here. He twists it in an attempt to get Jesus to sin. And that's helpful for us to remember. The devil knows He knows Scripture better than most of us here. And he knows it so well that he can abuse it and twist it to get us to succumb to temptation. But Jesus here is far stronger. He is far wiser. And so he resists in the end. But in this vision, he is standing on the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's tempting Jesus here to make a public spectacle and to prove to anyone who might be watching just how much God really loves and cares for him. In other words, he's tempting Jesus to test God, which is what the Israelites did time and time again in the wilderness. You see, if the people can witness Jesus throwing himself down from the temple and God steps in last minute with his angels to rescue him, there would be no doubt in the minds of the people that Jesus of Nazareth was and is King and Messiah. All he need do is perform this stunt and he'll get all the power and recognition that he is due. Jesus, however, was not sent to perform such feats, was he? He was sent by God into this world to proclaim the good news. Look across at chapter 4, 18 to 19. I think we'll be covering this next week. Jesus reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it's true that Jesus did perform miraculous signs and wonders. He did wonderful things, but not as a show to win the favor of the people. It was to validate the truth of his message, that he had indeed come to seek and to save the lost. And so here, Jesus does not test God. Rather, he chooses to trust in him. Again, with the words of Deuteronomy, he responds, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And so again, here he succeeds where Israel failed. So those are the three temptations. Each one of them is an attack on both his identity as the Son of God and the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And each time the temptation is to take the easy route, isn't it? That's the big temptation here. And Satan's goal here is to cause the Son of God to sin and derail God's plan of redemption through the Messiah. So round one, Jesus had to choose between obeying his Father and serving and satisfying himself. Round two, he had to choose between winning the nations and the people of the world to himself God's way or the world's way. And round three, he had to choose between testing his Father or trusting him. Each day of his life, Jesus had to choose to do what was right. He had to choose to obey and trust his Father. And praise God that he did. I want to come now to some of the applications that we can draw from this passage. Now, because these temptations are unique to Jesus, aren't they? They are attacks on his identity. But we can be tempted, like Jesus is here, to take the easy route. Now, that's what makes sin so tempting, isn't it? Sin is easy. Obedience is hard. And it's hard because we are still in the flesh. And without faith in Christ, obedience is completely impossible. You know, maybe there's gossip or something going on at work. And instead of calling it out, which might be the right thing to do, but potentially awkward for us, we opt to take the easy route, which is participating in it. Maybe we've done something we shouldn't have done, even as a mistake, and we might find ourselves in a spot of bother. The easy and natural thing for us to want to do is to lie and bluff our way out. But the honesty is the harder option. It could be an opportunity to share our faith, but we know that speaking up could lead to an awkward relational situation, and that's hard. And so staying quiet is less awkward. It's the easy thing to do, isn't it? And we could go on forever with examples. You know, we each day will face moments where doing the right thing in God's eyes is the hard and costly thing, and the wrong thing is easy. And as true as that is, we will always find that the easy way will always lead to long-term hardships. Remember the second temptation where the devil claimed that the whole world will be given to Jesus if he bowed down to him. Remember, that was a lie. That wasn't true at all. He offers so much, but in the end, he will deliver nothing. And the sin we are led into will end up completely destroying us. Giving in to the temptation to lust and adultery might promise pleasure, but in the end, it brings shame to ourselves and hurt to our loved ones. Maybe falling for the temptation to drink too much might promise what we think is a healthy buzz for a while, but we regret it the next morning, don't we? And if it carries on, well, long term, it leads to an unbreakable addiction. Maybe the temptation to hate a brother or sister who has wronged us might be satisfying, but long term, it just leads us to being bitter and twisted and ends up sapping the joy of fellowship. Now, there are two ways we could go here. Well, I'm not going to go either of these two ways, but there are two ways we could go here. We could either look at this and say, well, Jesus resisted temptation, so why can't you? We could also look at it as Jesus resisted temptation, so you don't have to. Now, I'm not going to pursue either of those. I want us to look really at two things that are really, really comforting from this passage. And the first is this, that because Jesus was tempted, he is a sympathizer. Because Jesus was tempted, he is a sympathizer. Here in this passage, we see Jesus tempted to serve himself, tempted to distrust God, tempted to disobey and even test God, to take the easy option. And we also see in verse 13, this isn't the only time in Jesus' life where the devil tempted him. We read he would return at an opportune moment. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 4:15, says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin." Friends, that means that when we feel tempted, we remember that we have a high priest in heaven who knows exactly what we are going through. And that is the best news, isn't it? It means that Jesus isn't in heaven watching us struggle and fall and shouting down at us to buck up our ideas because I managed to live sinlessly. No, he's there encouraging us and picking us up when we fail. He's a divine sympathizer who gets it and he gets us. And so we can be confident that right now, at this very moment, we have someone who is in heaven pleading for us, pleading our case, praying for us, and giving to us the grace we need when we need it. And the second encouragement that we see here is that because Jesus resisted, he is our champion. Because Jesus resisted, he is our champion. Three times the devil comes to Jesus, three times Jesus resists. And so here, Jesus triumphs over the devil. He succeeds where Adam failed in the garden. He succeeds where we fail every day. He came as the second Adam so that we, who are united to him by faith, have victory because he is victorious. And we see at the end of this passage, as we've already said, that the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. This wasn't just a one-time showdown. Jesus resisted the devil throughout his entire earthly life. Remember that occasion where Jesus says he's going to the cross and Simon Peter says, absolutely not, no. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, the temptation was there to opt for the easy way, to tap out and go against God's will. But he didn't. As the shadow of the cross grew greater over Jesus, the temptation to tap out and to take the easy route must have been great. But Jesus, in perfect obedience to his Father's will, resisted the devil time and time again. He set his face towards a Jerusalem, and there he would be betrayed. There he would be handed over to a wicked and sinful men. There he would be nailed to a cross and executed in the most horrific way imaginable. But in so doing, he fulfills exactly what he was sent to do as the Son of God and the Messiah, to give his life as a ransom for many, and in so doing, winning the greatest victory over the devil. And in rising again, he wins the greatest victory and final victory over death itself. And if we trust in him, if our faith is in him, we share in this victory. And it's a victory he's earned because he never sinned. Sin no longer, because of Jesus, has a hold on us. And so if we are here this morning, and we know him, we are united to him by faith, remember this, he is your sympathizer, he is your champion. If you are here this morning and you know that you don't trust in Jesus, but you know you're not perfect, may I encourage you with this, that this victory can also be yours? This salvation which Jesus has won because of his sinless life, because of his atoning death, because of his resurrection, is a free gift that is on offer to each and every one of us. And when we are offered a gift, all we need to do is accept it, and it's ours. Friends, if we are in Jesus by faith, we also have the Holy Spirit, don't we? And that means that we have been given and we will continue to be given everything that we need to resist the devil and his temptations. And when we do that, he will flee from us, as the book of James says. You know, God does, like he did with Jesus here, allow us to be tempted sometimes as a test. And we can see that, can't we, in books like Job, where the Lord gives permission for him to test Job. But when he does permit it, when he does allow us to be tempted, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And he will offer us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. So that when the devil tempts us, he's trying to trip us up. But when God permits it, it's so that we can pass, so that we can grow stronger and more confident in the Lord. But even in our own weakness, when we do fail, God is patient. God is kind. God is forgiving. And he has proved these things for us in sending us Jesus. So that when we do fall, when we do feel that pull of temptation, we can confidently say, or in this case, sing to ourselves, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Amen.